Right, the short passage we'll look at today is actually going to cover two topics, but they are related. Let's look there in the 1 Samuel chapter 16 today. 1 Samuel 16. We're only going to look at verses 1 to 13 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Beginning in verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. All right, now he wasn't lying. Okay, he was going to sacrifice to the Lord with that heifer, but he used a little cover there as he went to town, being wise, prudent. Verse 3, And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? I tell you, it's a bad day in a nation when a man of God shows up in town and people are afraid. It's a bad day. But that's the day and age you're living in. You carry your Bible into a grocery store nowadays. People are scared to death. They get away from you. You walk up somebody's driveway. You're not carrying a gun. You don't have a mean look on your face. You're not dressed like a bum. No, you're dressed all nice and neat. You've got that Bible under your arm. People are afraid to open the door. People are scared to death to come in a church where the Word of God is being preached. And you know why? Because they're wicked and they know it. Amen. They're scared to death to face God and to face His Word. That's what it is. And when Samuel came to town, it scared them. Verse 5, And he said peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And here's a great verse, verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Amen. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. You know why? Because he's going to get that 8th boy. This is a new beginning here. This is a new beginning. And 8 is the number of new beginning in your Bible. Verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. That's a great start there. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him. For we will not sit down till he come hither. So Samuel's a good man. He doesn't sit down to eat till his work is done. You find that a lot in the Bible. Verse 12, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into this great event in your Holy Scriptures, help us to glean everything that you have here for us and to fully appreciate it and to understand the meaning of it and how it applies to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now just a couple of points out of these verses here. It's because it's really pretty self-explanatory. Saul has rejected God. He has rejected his word. He's rejected the Lord's rule over his life. And so God has rejected him as being king, and he's gone to seek out another king. And so I want to look with you for just a few minutes this morning at Samuel and his travel to Jesse's household. And then we'll look for a few minutes at this matter of looking on the true man and not on the outer man as man does. First of all, in verse 1, God gives Samuel a command. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. In verse number 2, Samuel feared. Samuel is afraid to obey the commandment of God. In verse number 3, God repeats the commandment, gives him the same instructions over again. In verse 4, the Bible says, Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. So I want us to look for just a few minutes at this matter of a great man like Samuel. And we've seen coming through the Bible in our study here, God picked six men in all the history of man as the great men, the outstanding men that ever lived. John the Baptist in the New Testament, but those five men in the Old Testament times, and Samuel being one of them. One of the five greatest men that ever lived, according to God, was Samuel. And I take comfort in the fact, I mean, I'm encouraged by the fact that this great man of God, Samuel, and not as a youth, but after all these years of serving God, after all these years of ministering in God's name, Samuel was afraid. I appreciate God putting that in the Bible. I take comfort in that. You might be more spiritual than I am. You might walk in the complete control of God's Holy Spirit every moment of every day. But I'll be honest with you, friends. There's sometimes when God tells me to do something in the Bible, there's sometimes when God calls me to do something in His name, there are sometimes when God gives me a particular assignment, and I'll just be real honest with you, it scares me. It makes me afraid to do some of the things that I know God's told me to do. It makes me afraid to face some of the people God's told me to face. It makes me fear and tremble sometimes to have to open the Bible before a congregation of people and preach that passage that God has set before us that particular day. It's not always an easy thing. It's not always a safe thing. It's not always a comfortable thing to serve God and obey God. And I'm thankful the Lord recorded here in His Word that the great man, the great servant of God, Samuel, received orders from God that made him fearful and made him afraid. I'm glad God put that in the Bible. But you know something? You know what I learned from verse number 3? my fear, my weakness, my coiling at the thought of obeying God does not alter the word of God. He will not change his word. He'll not change his commandments. He will not alter the scriptures that he has given to cater to my weakness, to suit me in my fears. He won't do that. And you know what he'll do? He'll give me grace. He'll give me grace to deny my fear. He'll give me grace to crucify my flesh. He'll give me grace to set my feelings aside and yield to his control and go ahead and do what I, as a natural man, what I, in my own strength and ability, would be afraid to do. But God will give me the grace. God will give me the ability to carry out his command and obey his word if I will yield to him. Samuel was a great man. Not because he was never afraid. Not because he didn't have the same weakness. Not because he didn't recognize the same inadequacies as all the rest of us. He was a great man because he put aside himself. He put aside his feelings. He put aside his fears. And he yielded to the commands of God and went ahead and did what God told him to do. That's a great man. The Bible says of Elijah that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Elijah was subject to depression. Elijah was subject to fear. Elijah was subject to failure. You say, oh, Elijah, he could stand against all those prophets of Baal. Yeah, he could also run and hide from a woman named Jezebel. Elijah was just like you and me. But he denied himself. He denied his feelings. He denied and put aside his fears and went ahead and obeyed God. I think sometimes we read the Bible and we say, yeah, well, if I was a man like Samuel, maybe I could do that. If I was a great man of God like these people I read about, well, maybe then I could obey God's commandments. But I can't do that. I'm so glad that God shows us in the Bible those men were just like we are. The same kind of men, the same kind of feelings, the same weaknesses. But they denied themselves and let God have control of their lives. Amen. You know, I think we're going to be surprised when we get up there to heaven. I know we're going to have a new body and all that kind of stuff. We'll be like the Lord and everything. I don't know how far that carries out. I know that man is made in the image of God. We're told that, but they all still look around you. We all look different, you know. So I'm not one of those guys who thinks everybody up there is going to look exactly like Jesus Christ, where you can't tell which one he is. You know, like, who are you? You look like everybody else up here. I'm not sure I buy all that. When the Bible says you're going to be like Christ, it's not talking about outward physical appearance. Okay, it's talking about who he is in nature. But, you know, I think when you get up there to heaven, I think you are going to be surprised when you find out, you know, they said of Paul that his bodily presence is weak and that his speech was contemptible. Okay, you're going to find out that he wasn't some great, bold man that walked into a room and a great hush came over the place because of the majesty of his presence. You're going to find out he was a little old broken down Jew that just yielded his life to God. You know what that Bible says about Moses? You know, these preachers, they always preach about Moses stuttering and all that kind of stuff. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he was slow of tongue. Moses, he went into Pharaoh's palace and he said what needed to be said, but it was like, now, listen here, Pharaoh. If you don't let God's people go, God is going to get you. Slow of tongue. See, that's what the Bible says. He was slow of speech. Moses, he said, God, not me. You can't send me there. You got to send a preacher. You got to send a man who can speak. You got to send a man who knows how to communicate and get your word across. God said, no, I just need somebody to get out of the way and let me take control of their life. You'd be surprised. You get up there to heaven, you'll find out that those people that made a mark for God in this world, they were no different than you. They had the same feelings. They had the same weaknesses, the same shortcomings. They were men. They were women. They were sons of Adam. But they were ones who yielded themselves for God, to His control. And that's what made the difference. And that's what will make the difference in your life. It's not what we are by nature. It's what we are by the new birth. Look in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse number 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. All right, did you get born again? Did you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? The Holy Spirit of God came to dwell within you and put you into the body of Christ. Well, intellectually, we know that. If we took a test, we could write it right down on a piece of paper. Yes, Christ is in me. I'm in Christ. We know that. Okay? But have we learned to live that? Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. All right? See, there's the knowledge. There's the belief. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. Watch it. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. All right, now look, you know God is love. You're in God. God is in you. We know that intellectually. We believe that. In the sense that we can respond if someone asks us that question. Does God love you? Oh yes, I believe God loves me. But have we learned to live in that knowledge? Have we learned to live in that belief? Have we learned to live in that principle so that I can say, Saul may be out to get me, Jezebel may be seeking my life, the world, the flesh, and the devil may be against me, but God has said that he'll protect me. God has said all things that come into my life will be for good. God has said he'll never leave me nor forsake me. God has said that if I even walk into the valley of the shadow of death, he'll go through it with me. Therefore, I may have cause to fear. I may have reason to fear. My flesh, my intellect, my very heart may fear, but I'm going to deny that. I'm going to say no to that, and I'm going to live in the perfect love of God, knowing that I'm in safe hands. I'm on safe ground. And I'll go ahead and deny my fears because I believe that God's love will see me through. That's how perfect love casts out fear. Fear hath torment. Do you know God loves you? Oh yes, God loves me. Do you believe God loves you? Well, I read it in the Bible. I know the Bible's true. I believe the Bible. Yes, God loves me. But have we learned to live in that belief so that without fear I can serve God and obey His commandments? See, that's what it's all about. Maybe you know some men like this. There's men, they've been preaching out on the public street corners for decades. There's one man I heard about. He's been street preaching for over 20 years all over America and also in Europe. He's written two books about street preaching. He's taught classes in colleges about it. He's taught in churches all over America about that public ministry. I mean, you won't find a man with more experience preaching in the streets than this particular man. And he'll be the first one to tell you, every time I go out to that street corner, my knees get weak. I get butterflies in my stomach, and I'm afraid. He said, until I pray and say, God, put me aside and help me to trust you to minister in the strength of your Holy Spirit. And God's perfect love will cast out that man's fear. You say, I'm afraid to knock on doors. I'm afraid to witness on my job. I'm afraid to turn my life over to Jesus and just live by the Bible. Well, of course you are. We all are. But let's deny that self and abide and trust and depend upon the perfect love of God. Look in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Would it be an amazing thing to you if I made a statement? And I will make a statement, and then I'll show you it's true from the Bible. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, on earth as a man, looked forward to Gethsemane, looked forward to the cross, looked forward to carrying our sins and bearing our sins in His own body on the tree. And the Bible says He was afraid. Did He become a man? Did God become man? He sure did. Jesus Christ became so much a man that He even experienced the fear of doing God's will. The fear of doing His Father's will. I'll show you in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 5. So also Christ glorified not Himself to be made an high priest, but He that said unto Him, Thou art My Son, today have I begotten Thee. As He saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, was also and was heard in that He feared, though He were a son. Yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. All right. Now, perfect here. Perfect, it never means sinless in your Bible. Jesus didn't need to be made sinless. He was sinless. He is sinless. But God had never been man. God had never experienced the trials and temptations of humankind. God had never walked where you walk. God had never experienced what you experience. He came into this world not just to die for your sins, so that whatever you faced in this life, you could bring it through prayer to the one who knows just how you feel. Okay? He knows just what you're experiencing, knows just what is going on and what you're going through. He can comfort you, he can help you, he can strengthen you in that. Why? Because he's been there now. Now he's been there. Okay, that's that perfecting that took place. Completeness, okay? And when Jesus knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Father, if there's any way, Father, if there's any possibility of my not drinking the cup of your wrath, Father, let it be so." And the Bible says with strong crying and tears, he prayed out of fear. And God the Father said to God the Son, there are going to be men, there's going to be women that are going to come after, and they're not only going to receive you as their Savior, but as they set out to follow you, as they set out to live your life, as they set out to walk in your steps, they're going to face things. They're going to face commandments. They're going to face situations that are going to make them afraid. And son, they'll need a perfect comforter then. They'll need a perfect guide then. They'll need someone who can take them through that trial perfectly. Son, I know you're afraid, but you've got to deny yourself and accept my will and go through that for the sake of those that will be born again. So today when you read something in the Bible and God says, do this, and you say, if I do that, I'll get in all kinds of trouble. If I do that, it'll cost me. If I do that, who knows what'll happen to my family? Who knows what'll happen to my job? You can go to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can say, Lord, I know you understand my fear. I know you understand how scared I am. Show me how to walk through that in victory like you did. And see, so that's a blessing. God might call you to the mission field before you're through. I heard about a couple 70 years old decided to go out on the mission field. Amazing thing. But God might call you. You never know. If you don't think that'll make you afraid, you haven't thought about it that much. You don't know what you're getting into on the mission field. You don't have any idea what might happen to you there. So don't tell me you wouldn't be afraid if God gave you a call like that. So what do you do? You do what Jesus did. You pray. You seek the face of your Father. And you say, Father, my will is scared. My will is afraid. My will is terrified and looking for a way out. Father, not my will, but thine be done. Lord Jesus, you've walked this path. Take me through it. Take me through it. And his perfect love will cast out your fear. Amen. Don't ever think that you failed failed God just because you're afraid. Okay? That's just our nature. That's to be expected. You've not failed God until you say, I will not lay aside that fear and let God have his way in spite of it. Then you failed. Amen. Okay, let's go back to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. There are choices in life and decisions to be made all through your life. Not all of them involve fear. A lot of them involve making choices that we're not sure about. That's where faith comes in. We do so want God to lay out before us a book telling us everything he wants us to do for the rest of our lives. Wouldn't that be something, you know, if God would do that? And we want him to lay out our whole life for us like that so that we don't have to live by faith. And this is not a sinful thing. That's just the way it is. We don't want to displease God, see? So we don't want to be out of his will, and so we want him to tell us just exactly what to do, just exactly where to turn, just exactly where to go. God said, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He's not going to show you everything. He's going to give you principles from his word, and he's going to trust you to live by them to the best of your ability as you seek his will. The second thing in this matter of making right choices and being in God's will and obeying God is, in addition to overcoming our fear, it's learning that sight is not a safe guide. The only safe guide is the Word of God. The statement is made in verse number six, that it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. It looked right. He looked like the one. To all appearances, that was the way to go. But you can't stop there. The way something looks is not a sufficient guide. The way something appears, that's not a safe rule. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. You know, he has a handsome face. That's not a good guide. Or on the height of his stature, like Saul was the biggest man, so they made him king because he looked like a king outwardly. But he says, don't look at that. Because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. See, he's looking and yeah, that's good. You gotta look. His eyes are wide open, and that's good. He's examining all the appearances, and that's good. But at the same time, he is intently listening to the Word of God. He is intently hearkening to the Word of God. And friends, that's the whole theme of that book that we've got. You can't just look at something and say it looks spiritual. It looks right. You've got to also listen to what God said in his Word. Amen. Now this matter of God looking on the heart as opposed to the outward appearance, this cannot referred to physical features alone. And in verse 12, the Bible says of David, he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance. David had a beautiful face, okay, and goodly to look at. So you can't say, well, Eliab looked good, so he obviously couldn't be the one, and David was ugly, so he was the one. No, it's striking that they both were very handsome in their appearance. They both looked like a king. They both appeared to Samuel as the one that would be God's choice. Haven't you faced that in your life? Haven't you been in a place where both choices before you looked good? Both options looked right. Both situations seemed acceptable. The right hand and the left hand, both had equal promise. You got out that piece of paper and you said, okay, here's the pros for this side, here's the pros for that side, and they added up the same. Here's the cons for this side, here's the cons for that side, and they added up the same. There are sometimes you can look that thing over with a microscope and you still can't make a choice based on the sight of your eyes. Amen. So you know what you have to do. You have to search your heart by God's word. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I hope you're starting to see that you're not going to be able to make instant choices all the time. Sometimes you got to read the Bible for a while and pray for a while before you can see what God's choice is or why you're making the choice you want to make. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse number 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. All right, so God will search the hearts. God, as he searches out the heart, he understands why I think what I do. He understands how I reason. He understands the considerations that I'm making. He will impart to me through his word that understanding. He said in the book of Hebrews that the word of God is a discerner of the intents and motives of the heart. God will search my heart by his word so that I can go beyond the mere appearance. I can go beyond the mere visual evaluation of a thing, and I can search and try my heart. What is God's will as revealed in his word as he speaks to my heart? Okay, let me develop this a little bit. Look in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 7. Psalm number 7. And verse number 9. Psalm 7, 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. Did you ever ride a horse? Do you know what the reins are on a horse? Those are those straps that you hold on to that you use to guide, to direct the horse. You know what God does? God will take His Word. He will go right down inside your heart and He will show you what you were thinking. He will show you what motives are directing your choices. Not what did you choose, but why did you choose it? Not which way did you want to go, but why did you want to go that way? Now you can look, you can say, the right hand looks good, the left hand looks good. Then you can search your heart and you can say, well, I want to go to the right hand because it looks good. I want to go to the left hand because it looks good. And God says, no, let's get beyond that. Let's get on down a little bit deeper here. What is your determining factor? What is controlling you at this time that is making you look to the right hand or making you look to the left hand? What's the motive? See, God, He's not just concerned with the action. He's concerned with what provoked the action. He's concerned with what motivated the action. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 11. And verse number 20. Jeremiah 11, verse number 20. But, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. And you have the same statement in slightly different words in chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, the reason we come to places in our life where there is a choice to make, where there's a decision to make, where there are two options that both look equally attractive, where there are two competing roads, a right hand and a left hand, is because it gives God an opportunity to put us on trial so that we can examine ourselves in the light of His Word and see what is controlling my decision-making process in this life. Not just what am I doing, but why am I doing that? Did I choose to take that second job for the glory of God or for the material advantages it would afford me? Did I choose that partner in marriage because physically and visibly and emotionally and personality-wise everything seemed to work out? Or did I choose that partner? Am I seeking that partner so that together we can bring honor and glory to God? Did I turn to the right hand for some selfish motive that maybe it wasn't sinful, but it was selfish? Or did I choose the left hand because it was for the honor and glory of God? So that's what the Lord is looking for. That's why the Lord gives us choices. That's why everything is not so clear on the surface. That's why some things you don't get an answer the first time you pray. Because God wants to put you on trial to see what we're made of, to see what, or to get us to see what we're made of, to see what moves us, to see what compels our actions. See, that's what God's interested in. And sometimes it can be a frightening thing. Yeah. Amen. Sometimes it can be downright scary. All right, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 12. First Corinthians 3:12 speaks here of the judgment seat of Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There is no mention here, there's no mention of a man or a woman standing at the judgment seat of Christ, so Jesus Christ can determine how much work they did for God. That's not an issue. Or so Jesus Christ can determine how long they served him, how many things they did in his name, how much money they gave to his work, how many souls they won to Jesus Christ. That's not even an issue. The issue is not how much work. The issue is what sort of work. What sort of work? What was the motivating factor? Did you preach all those sermons to make a name for yourself? Poof. It's all up in smoke. Did you knock on all those doors so that you could brag about what you'd done for God? It's all consumed by the flame. Did you give that money to satisfy your conscience? Or because you were afraid that if you didn't give to God's work, he might do something to you? Watch it burn. Burn, baby, burn. It's all gone. But what you have done from the motive of heart that said, with my life, with my time, with my strength, with my money, I want to bring honor and glory to my Lord Jesus Christ, that will abide the fires at the judgment seat of Christ. What is tried, it's not the work, the amount of work or the type of work. You know, I wish I could be a preacher. I wish I could be an evangelist. Boy, all those missionaries, they're going to have a great reward. That's not the issue. The issue is, what did God give you to do? And did you do it for God's honor and glory? If so, it'll abide. It will abide the fire at the judgment seat of Christ if you did it for God. So, why does God give us these choices? Why does Eliab look just as good as David? Why does Jesse have to have seven sons? Why can't God send me to a house where there's only one son and the choice is obvious? You know, that would make it easy. Because he wants Samuel to have an opportunity to show that he is in tune with the leading of God's Holy Spirit. directed by the Word of God. It's not a fearful thing. It's not a thing to worry about. Samuel wanted God's will. He sought God's way from God's Word, and he ended up making the perfect choice. You don't have to worry about making a wrong choice. You don't have to worry about making a wrong decision. You don't make the decision until you have searched your heart and you have made that decision based on the direction of God's Word. See, our problem's not with our decisions. Our problem is that we want to make them before God gives us direction. We're impatient. And I'll tell you, if you will read this Bible, know the Bible the best you can, and nobody knows it perfectly. You never will this side of heaven. But know it the best you can, and then you take God's Word and you lay your heart out before God, and you say, God, search my heart and show me what my motive is. Show me why I'm making this decision. And God, if it's not for your honor, if it's not for your glory, speak to me like you spoke to Samuel and say, this is not the one. And he'll do it. I tell you, we skip through life. We want to take the easy way. We want to say, if it's not God's will, he'll stop me. He didn't stop Jonah. I told you that before. He let Jonah go right on until Jonah woke up in the belly of a whale and said, I think I'll get before God in prayer about this thing. And then he searched his heart and he went to Nineveh. It would have been a lot better for Jonah if he had searched his heart first. You say, well, why didn't God stop Balaam? He didn't stop him, you know. He was halfway there before that donkey sat down and wouldn't go any further. Why didn't he stop him before he ever left? He told Balaam, he said, don't go. Balaam got up, he saddled his ass, he took off, he left. Why didn't God kill him? Why didn't God break the donkey's leg? Why didn't God fix the door so he couldn't get out of the house? Because he doesn't work that way. God, he'll let you make your choices. God, help us to lay those choices before him, just like Samuel did. Not just to look, not just to examine by the sight of the eyes. You know, this looks good, this looks right, this looks okay. But get in tune. Get in touch with God's Word so God can direct us by the examination of our motive. I mean, listen, if you can honestly say before God, God, I searched your Word. I don't find anything in your Word to condemn this course of action I'm looking at. And I've searched my heart, and to the best of my understanding, God, this is for you, and it's not for me. If you can do that, go for it. Go with it. And if you can't say that, if you can't have that certainty, you can't have that assurance, do just what Moses did at the water of the Red Sea. Stand still until God tells you to move. You say, oh, I wish I had a pillar of cloud to lead me by day and a pillar of fire to lead me by night. You know something? It took them 38 years to make a 2-week journey. You know what that means? That means it wasn't very often that the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire showed up. Most of the time they were just sitting around waiting for God to tell them what to do. That's something to think about, isn't it? Boy, we want to go for God. We want to take off and conquer the whole world. And we get out there spending more time running into things and banging around and messing up and picking ourselves up off the floor, why don't we just pitch our tent and wait till God tells us to move if we're not certain which way to go? Amen. Search your heart by God's word. You'll have decisions that you need to make, and they will not all be clear-cut decisions. Some of them that seem clear-cut are just a test. God wanting to see if you looked on the outside and on the inside. Boy, Samuel, he's ready to move. There's the first one. That must be him. Let's go with it. No, no, he's not the one. Might not always be the first one. Might not always be the second one. Might not always be the third or the fourth. It might be the eighth sometimes. Just wait till you're sure. That's what God wants. Be sure. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson. It's given us a lot to think upon, to meditate upon. Lord, we've made a lot of foolish decisions in our life that led us in the wrong paths and got us in a mess. Help us, Lord, to recognize that you want to lead us. You want to help us to make the correct choices. Help us, Lord, to always remember to wait and to look to you, to look to your word, to see why we're making choices, to see what our motives are in making choices, and to make sure that we are making that choice for your glory, for your purposes, and to be in your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.